as we look at Jonah. Before we do so, though, let me put us in context. As we look at cycles of redemption or recycling redemption. Now, you may say, okay, what is this guy talking about? Recycling redemption, what does it mean? Well, in fact, in your life right now, you are going through a cycle. You're going through perhaps many cycles of redemption. All throughout the Bible, there were people who went through cycles of redemption. Almost every biblical character, you can see them going through a cycle of redemption. Book of Judges, they're filled with people who went through cycles of redemption. In fact, the Israelite people were going through a cycle of redemption. It's an exciting cycle because of its last word, and that is redemption, God redeeming you. But I wanted to share with you what a cycle of redemption is so we can understand this. And the insert, or the what I printed out here in terms of a little insert for our bulletin, you can refer to, because on the back of it, it looks something like this. If you want to take notes, there's still some in the hallway, so I don't mind if you go out and get one if you'd like. But cycles of redemption, what is it? Well, when we think about God's cycle of redemption, I want you to think of a giant clock. In terms of a giant clock, I want you to think about it this way, because it's happening in your life right now, and I would like to, by the end of our inspiration today, allow you to think about where you are in the clock. It's a little bit of a complex clock, though, because it's like it has two sides. Our side and God's side. So I'd like you to tell me two names of a man and woman that I can use as an example. Perhaps not your own name, depending upon where I want to go with the example. But just give me two names of a man and woman. Rose and John. Rose and John, will you allow us to use your names this morning as we look at our context? No. I saw no. Let's go with Yvonne and Yvette. Yvonne and Yvette. Man and woman, Yvonne and Yvette. Cycle of redemption. The first thing is it's 12 o'clock noon, and God asks you to do something. 12 o'clock noon, God asks you to do something or refrain from doing something. 12 o'clock noon, God asks Yvonne and Yvette to do something for him. Now, the way that you're asked to do something for him is either through this, reading of this, or it's through his will as you pray to him, or it's through people around you that say, hey, I think you should, and you vet it through God's will. Later on in this year, we'll talk about how you discern God's will through the various dynamics around you. But as we think about that, God asks you to do something. It could be general, could be specific. And when he asks you to do something, you then start the clock. I want you to imagine Yvonne and Yvette. Yvonne decides he's not going to do what God wants him to do, and Yvette decides she is going to do what God wants her to do. Yvonne, as you can see in red, we get to a point, it's 3 o'clock. Time is moving forward. You've been asked of God to do something or refrain from doing something, and it's now 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock is the time in which you have the choice to accept or reject, the choice to do it in God's will or your will. Yvonne decides he is going to do it in his own way. Thanks, God, for what you want me to do. Now let me handle it. We could say at best, or at worst, Yvonne says, forget it, I'm not doing that. I know what you want me to do, and I refuse. Yvonne decides that she is going to accept God's will and yields to that will and does it. And she does it in God's power. God, I can't do this alone. You have to help me. It's 3 o'clock. You've asked me to do this. I can't do it alone. You got to help me, but I will do it. Let's go back to Yvonne. Yvonne says, hey, everything's fine. Life's great. I don't have to worry about doing this thing God wants me to do. I'll be fine. 6 o'clock comes. Time has progressed along. Yvonne and Yvette have made two different choices in terms of God's will. 6 o'clock comes, and then consequences hit. Consequences either from others, or from life, or from inside of you, or from God. You get to the places of consequence comes. There's nothing, you cannot avoid the consequences that come from your decisions because you cannot stop time. Consequences come. But often we say, oh, it's going to be consequences. Yeah, there's going to be good consequences and bad consequences of what you do or refuse to. These are hard to measure. I know this is from a, I'm simplifying it, but from a complex point of view, how do we measure this? Well, from a simple point of view, all of you have been through experiences whereby you've seen consequences come from your decisions, good or bad. Yvonne and Yvette, it's 6 o'clock. Yvonne gets to the point whereby rejecting God's will or doing it in his own will, regret and confession comes. You know that feeling inside where you say, ugh, that was a bad decision. I should not have done that. Or, I should have done that. I regret that. And inside of Yvonne is this sickening feeling like, I missed the opportunity. I've wrecked it. I've ruined it. I've run from God. I'm lost. 6 o'clock, opposite from God's will. Yvette has accepted God's will. And peace comes. This is a guarantee, by the way. Peace comes, and faith comes. Peace and faith are guaranteed. I know sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes it's not inside with us, but God said he would give us his peace. Jesus Christ came back from the dead to give us his peace. You have peace with God, even if you don't feel comfortable where you are. There is something that's indefinable, but when you do God's will and you get to the place, you can say, well, I'm in your will, God. Life may not be perfect. In fact, it may be ugly, but I'm still at peace with you. Faith is built. Because when you do something for God, and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 o'clock comes, you may not see the results yet, but faith is being built. It's happening inside of you. Let's continue. We go a little further to 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock comes. Yvonne has gotten so much confession and regret inside, he doesn't know where to turn, except knows that he can talk to God. And I think every human being, in fact, I've heard atheists say this, and I've heard agnostics say this, I just don't know why God's doing this. Wait a minute. This is the guy that doesn't exist. This is the person that doesn't exist. I just don't know why I have to face this. This isn't fair. All human beings have a God-shaped vacuum, one author wrote, and we want the response. Listen, you can hear people say those sorts of things. No faith at all experience, and yet they have this kind of like relationship, like, why does this have to happen to me? Who are you asking? You say there's no one listening. Yvonne gets to the point whereby rejecting God, feeling the consequences, turns to God and humbly seeks him. I'm lost. I need help. If you want a biblical picture, it's the publican that's standing in the temple beating his chest and saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I regret, I confess, I didn't do your will, I'm sorry. I need help. Because inside all of us as human beings, we want life, we want goodness, we want to keep breathing. Hold your breath for a while and you can test it. You'll want the next one. You'll want to live. 9 o'clock comes. Yvonne humbly seeks God. I need some help. Yvette has been following God's will. And fruit and harvest and good things come from the decisions you make. There's all kinds of examples all throughout your lives today. When you think about it and think of each other's lives, good decisions bring good results. It's the sowing and reaping. You get to the point, it's 9 o'clock, and we are joyfully thanking God, whether we're articulating it or not, we are happy where we're at. We've made good decisions before God. We've done it in His will. We've got to the place whereby we've seen peace and faith built, and we're happy. Problem is this. You and I have all been at places whereby we've done what God wants us to do. We see good things coming about because of it, and we're happy it's 9 o'clock, and that's where we want to camp. That's where we want to stay. We don't want to move from that place. You probably have throughout this summer felt it even in a physical place. This is nice. And you see the sun going down. Wait a minute, God. I like this place. Don't let the sun go down on me here. Problem is, 9 o'clock moves to 12 because of God's perfect will when he says, okay, Ken, this has been a good cycle of redemption. Let's do it again. This is my will for you next. Yvonne and Yvette, 12 o'clock comes again, and they have the choice. Do they obey God? Do they follow him? Do they do it in his will or their own? Does this make sense? You can respond back afterwards personally with me if you'd like. But think about this from a grid, because all throughout the Bible, this is illustrated over and over again. Read stories of the history of the Israelite people. You can see this happen over and over again, good and bad. Happens in your life. There's easy examples whereby you say, come on, making this choice. Let's take a common one from our society. Drinking and driving does not work. Bad choice. The Argos game on Friday night, they said huddle up. What does that mean? A bunch of guys get together, or women, or a group of friends, and say, are you okay to drive home? Because if you're not, bad decision. Happens all over our society, because we still reap what we sow, even though sometimes we don't want to, or sometimes we want to reap more than we sow. This is the cycle of redemption. All throughout the Bible, it's illustrated. It's illustrated in particular in the book of Jonah. So the younger members of our congregation this morning, do you remember last week when we looked at Jonah and chapters 1 and 2? What surprised me about Jonah as I took a look at this time is when all the biblical prophets from the Old Testament, Jonah's the easiest read. Four chapters, 1,254 words. You read it, and it's like all the kids' books that I read as a kid, I could have read the Bible, because the Lord, I believe, laid it out in a way that you can actually take that book and read it to your children directly. It's a cycle of redemption. It's fascinating how God shares it with us. You can take a look at chapters 1 and 2, but let me just summarize this way. Jonah lives in the 8th century. Oh, let me first back up here a little bit and say this. Five sentences about the book of Jonah. Big message from God. Little yielding from Jonah. Big city. Little time. Big response. Little hope. Big forgiveness. A little disappointment from Jonah. Big displeasure. A little perspective. That brings about the story of compassion and mercy and new chances. From a detail point of view, Jonah was a real prophet that lived in the 8th century. He lived in the century in which Assyria, the great nation of empire of Assyria, was seeking to attack Israel. It was a time when Assyrians were not popular in northern Israel, in which that's where Jonah came from. He came from a town called Geth-Hefner. Geth-Hefner is about 5 kilometers from the city of Nazareth. Jesus referred to Jonah. He probably went to Jonah's museum, if you will, close to where Nazareth was. Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh. He went the opposite way, and he sailed to go to Tarshish, which is at the opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea from Israel. 2,500 kilometers away, was swallowed by a whale. You can read that yourself in chapters 1 and 2. He ends up being spit up on a shore, covered in fish guts with a huge smile on his face. He says, okay, God, I heard you this time. I'm going. And he walks to, or travels to, maybe by camel or some other way, 800 kilometers to Assyrian Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the biggest city, the capital city. It's 120,000 people. In the ancient world, that's huge. Took 3 days to walk around it. 120,000 people, and Jonah, a little prophet from Israel, is told to go and tell these people what they're doing is offensive to God. So he does. And he goes into Nineveh, which Nineveh is across the river from Mosul. Mosul was recently in the news in terms of being a place where ISIS has attacked and took a stronghold there. Daryl reminded us last week that there is a bishop of Baghdad who preached at the church in Nineveh. Fascinating in terms of how it works through history. But he's run away from God, and now he's back. So let's talk about God, the big message from God. Jonah goes and he hears this message from God. What's the message? You can see this in chapter 3 of Jonah. It's fairly clear. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. What's the message? What you're doing is bad, wrong, hurtful for yourself. Stop it, or I will put a stop to it. That's God's mercy, by the way. Sometimes we think, oh, what a judgmental, mean God. Yeah, he's stopping us from destroying ourselves. That's what he's doing. He says, go and preach against this city, who were the enemies of Israel. Time. 3, chapter 1. Jonah, it says, obeyed the Lord and went. We can see later that he's not exactly happy about this, but hey, he doesn't want to go back into the whale again. So he's going. He's doing it. Big city. He goes to the city of Nineveh. 3 days to go through, 120,000, as I mentioned. Capital of the Syrian Empire. The Assyrians invented paved roads, postal systems, libraries. They invented plumbing and flush toilets. Woohoo for the Assyrians. Timekeeping systems. They invented degrees on a clock, 360 in one circle, which I know may sound like nothing to you, but pretty powerful in terms of mathematics. This was Assyria. Jonah walked into this big city and there was little time left. In fact, he went and preached and he said, 40 more days, 6 weeks, and it's all over. Think how many people he said that to. 120,000? No, that's not what the Bible says. There's little time, 40 more days. But there was a big response. A big response, the Ninevites believed it, and they fasted, and they put on sackcloth, including, as the king commands, for the animals to wear sackcloth and not eat. And the king says, no one, not even the animals, may taste anything or eat or drink, but call urgently on God and give up their evil ways and their violence. And there was little hope. King says, who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent. And with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. 40 days? When the king heard, he thought, I don't know. But let's pray. Let's ask this God, God of the Israelites, to forgive us. And it says mercifully that God saw it. How they turned from their evil ways and relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He forgave them. They fasted, put on sackcloth. In other words, I know putting on sackcloth may sound like a strange thing to you. What they did is from the bottom of their hearts, at 6 o'clock, they said, Lord, we're sorry. We don't even know how this works, God, but we're sorry for what we've done. We know it stinks to you. Forgive us, please. It's a wonderful mercy of God that he allows us to get to the point of utter hatred of our sins and picks us up from there. It's merciful from him. He allows us to go through that, to realize how much it does stink. But Jonah's a little disappointed with this. I said last week that this could not be a book that Jonah wrote so that he could shine up his resume. Because it says in 4 verse 1, Jonah thought this was very wrong of God. And he became angry. And he said, I know it's surreal to think this happened, but he said to God, isn't this what I said to you when I was still at home in Gath Hefner? I knew you'd do this, Lord. That's why I ran, he said. I tried to forestall the saving of Tarshish. Sorry, the saving of Nineveh. So I ran to Tarshish. I knew, Jonah says, that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. And I'm ticked with that. Why don't you destroy these 120,000 people? I knew that you'd forgive them. He's even sitting east of the city in a shelter with a vine growing over top of him in the shade, watching, waiting for the fireworks. Like he wants to see this thing go down. He's waiting there. And he has big displeasure. So he says, Lord, take away my life. I'm not happy, God. Just stop it. Just take me now. How am I ever supposed to go back to Israel and say, yeah, I preached to them and they repented and God forgave them and they're still our enemy? You see, he's got a big problem. He's a northern Israelite prophet of God with God's word. He's told to go to the enemy to talk to them about their salvation. And they do, and they're saved. Where's he going to go? Back to his buddies? Guess what I did this weekend? I saved 120,000 people, our enemies. Well, go back then. Redo it, they could say. So God gives them a little perspective. That, as Brian says, a 2x4 across the head. Gently. Just showing it to them. Jonah's east of the city, as I noted. He's in the shelter. It's day 38. Day 39. He's waiting for the smoke to go up. Day 40, and a vine had grown up to give him shade. In the morning, I believe, of the 40th day, a worm came along and ate the vine, and it died. Jonah's really mad now. Not only is God going to save these people he hates, but God also took away his shade, his comfort. So God says, in fact, God was the one that sent the worm. This is the second time God has intervened in the animal world to teach Jonah a lesson. That scares me. That scares me about my dog, Sam. Hope God never uses Sam to teach me a lesson. God delivers a message of compassion and mercy and new chances, and he says, Jonah, you're concerned about this vine? You're concerned about your own comfort as you've sat there waiting for me to destroy these people? Jonah, these are 120,000 people. Nineveh, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? 120,000 people who don't know their left from their right. And this is where it ends. What a strange place to end a story in the Bible. Why do I think, personally, that it ends like this? Because God's asking a huge question. He's really telling us that we're all in this story. That there are cycles of redemption that happen all throughout. In fact, in the book of Jonah, there's been three cycles of redemption. And Jonah's is the one that's not yet complete. First cycle of redemption is the sailors. He's on the ship with them. They don't know God at all. Finally, they realize that Jonah's the cause of the storm. And they throw him overboard. At Jonah's command. Because Jonah says, I serve the God that made the heavens and the earth. And when you throw him over, when you throw me over, Jonah says, I don't know whether he's suicidal at this point, but he says, when you throw me over, the seas will calm down. And they did. And the sailors then made vows to God. They committed their lives to God. They're back at 12 o'clock. Whole new world for them. They believe in this God that has his hands in the sea underneath them. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Ninevites also don't know what God's up to. But it says, God relented from his anger and with compassion it saved them. They're in the city dancing and celebrating because God has saved them from their stupid and mean and ugly evil choices. They're saved. Jonah with his arms crossed is saying, can you do it again, Lord? Because it failed the first time with the fire and the brimstone thing. And Jonah ends up actually at about 6 o'clock. Doesn't say anything else about what happened with Jonah. But every one of the people in this story learned that God is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. They know what Jonah says he knows already. Slow to anger, God who relents from sending calamity. He's the God who sent his son to die on a cross for us so we can be saved. Save us from ourselves. So I guess what's left to do is ask you where you are in the cycle of redemption. Oh, I know it's hard. You may think, oh, Lord, there's probably 120 things that I could think of that God has asked me to do or not do. How do I possibly evaluate it? Well, why don't you start with the top three? Or, better yet, if you don't know what the top three are, ask him to tell you. Maybe this afternoon, maybe when you have your quiet time, say this. Lord, what are the top three things that you've asked me to do? And where am I in the clock? Am I doing it in your will? In your way? In your power? Can I rely on your peace and faith to grow? Or Lord, when you look at me, do you really feel that I'm rejecting what you've asked of me? No, come on. Let's all be honest with each other. There are things that you have chosen to do that you know that you're rejecting what God wants for you. You have the choice. In fact, God wants to move the clock on quickly from 3 to 9. You find you're in the place whereby you said, oh, Lord, I forgot. Lord, I didn't know. Lord, I was confused. Lord, I chose to reject you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me and set me back in the path. That's the clock moving quickly from 3 to 9. And in our lives, in my life and yours, sometimes this clock takes years because we chose a long time ago to reject something that God told us to do. And it's not too late. It's never too late. You see, God doesn't reset the clock and say, yeah, you can go back. I'd love it if he could. You could just reverse time and go back the years and start all over again. He doesn't do that. He does bring 12 o'clock again, though. And he does forgive you. And he allows you to be the person who redemption comes through. Perhaps even being lessons to others. through His will and His word, what has He asked you to do or refrain from doing? Is it 3 o'clock? What time is it? Of His word and His will, what have you acknowledged? What have you accepted? What do you join today? What can you look back in your life and say, I made that decision, like the testimonies that we share. I made that decision and it's been good for me and you've blessed me through this. Thank you, Lord, for directing me through this. Because there's things in your life that you experience. What have you refused or rejected or run from? What are the opportunities you've ruined? What are the opportunities I've ruined? Is it closer to 6 o'clock that life's consequences from Him or others or self allow you to enjoy His peace and faith? Can you see those consequences of love around you? His affirmation, His love or joy? Or do you mourn some decisions that you've made and wonder how there can ever be a 12 o'clock again? What are you willing to confess? We have an opportunity for you to confess as we go through our communion time. In God's goodness, is it closer to 9? In His plan that's unimaginably good for you, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, that's massive. And sometimes I just want to camp out on some of those things and say, Lord, I could just go straight to heaven from here. This is heaven on earth. And He says, well, Ken, got some more things for you to do. We're not done yet. Or do you feel like it's closer to 9, whereby you really feel in the depth of your heart, man, you got to lay it before God and say, I'm sorry. Maybe there's times, if you're anything like me, times alone with God whereby you feel the tears rising because you don't know how God can be so gracious and compassionate for forgiving you and forgiving me for the things that I just seem to belligerently do. 12 o'clock's coming. In fact, here we have a 12 o'clock time period right here at the table. It's a time in which God asks you to do something. What's He asking you to do? To respond to Him in love. And say, I'll allow your Holy Spirit to influence mine, to intersect with mine. And I will allow you, God, to empower me to love those around me, some that are within 2 or 3 feet of you right now.